You call me your way maker. That is what I am. When you cannot see what direction to go, when you cannot see which way to turn, I am your way maker. Please know that as God, I know the beginning from the end. I already know every decision you will make in life. You can never surprise me. You can never catch me off guard. I already know every decision you will ever make. Because of that, I have made a way for you that is going to bring you to the place where you need to be, no matter what decision you make. You can make a decision that is terribly wrong, but I still have a way prepared. I have a way to get you out of the messes that you make in your own life. There have been times when you have made decisions that you truly thought were the best thing, only you found out later they were not the best decisions. They were absolutely the wrong decisions. And yet, I always have a way for you. Too many of my children sit and stew about the wrong decisions that they've made. They sit and mourn. They sit and feel sorry for themselves. But if you would stop doing that and just simply acknowledge that you made the wrong decision and trust me, turn your attention to me and I will show you the way that has already been prepared for you. There is a way prepared for you now, tomorrow, next week, next month, and from now on. There is always a way prepared. I have already done it. Now it is up to you to seek me and receive the revelation of that way, the instructions on what you're supposed to do. If you will seek me, I will always bring about a resolution to what you're facing. This does not mean that everything will turn out, as you would say, roses. What it means, though, is that I will see you through. Remember what I said in my word in the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are not to fear any evil, because my rod, my staff, will be a comfort to you, and I will lead you out. For I have already prepared a place for you. So, yes, I am your way maker in everything in life. Trust me, and I will always show you the way that I have made, says the Lord. Please turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. This month has been, the book of the Bible we've been reading this month has been, or is, Revelation. And quite frankly, there are some things in Revelation, you know, you read it, and you just sit back and think, what in the world? You know, how can this be? You know, it's interesting how in the book of Revelation, a lot of people want to talk about, you know, oh, the mark of the beast, the mark of the beast, the mark of the beast. You know, you don't want to take the mark of the beast, but did you realize there are numerous beasts mentioned in Revelation? And you have some that are good beasts. Remember, John saw, you know, there was a beast in heaven, and then he starts describing them, and you think, you know, all these eyes and these wings and stuff, and it's like, man, I don't know that I'd want to meet anything like that in a dark alley. That is scary stuff. And in a way, I feel sorry for John, because he's seeing things, some of which thousands of years into the future, technology, and he's trying to describe, he has no clue. He's doing the best he can. So anyway, this month has been the book of Revelation. So we're going to take a look at some things in Revelation in just a few moments. But first off, we have to lay a little bit of a foundation. Matthew 24, and what's happened is the disciples have come to Jesus. They've asked him, please tell us the sign of your return and of the end of the world. And I, whenever I bring this up, I just feel this need to emphasize the sign of his return, but the end of the world. The end of the world. So, you know, you can talk about global warming. You can talk about all these things you want to talk about. But if you want to know what's coming, get in the Word and just start reading. Read in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is nowhere near as, I don't know, cryptic as the book of Revelation. So, Matthew 24, man, I'm telling you, you know, and if you need more clarity about Matthew 24, in my series, and it's available at the website on End Times, you know, it's not the all-inclusive teaching on End Times, but I do go through Matthew 24 toward the beginning part of that series. Nevertheless, here in Matthew 24, they ask him, you know, the sign of your return, the sign that the end of the world. And so he says, you know, the number one sign, take heed that no man deceive you. When I was growing up, people wanted to focus on wars and rumors of wars and so on and so forth. The number one sign is take heed that no man deceive you. Now, Jesus only taught what God told him to teach. So then when he gave them this answer, and the first thing he says is take heed that no man deceive you, that right there should clue you in, as far as Jesus is concerned, this deception, the whole concept of being deceived, is the primary concern throughout the end times. That's it. Now, there are other things he talks about here. But number one is deception. He talks about wars and rumors of wars. He talks about plagues. He talks about all these things. But number one, the deception. And I'm telling you, I do not think we understand the depth of this. Because you have so many Christians that are looking for, you know, who's the Antichrist? You know, what really is the mark of the beast? You know, the new Roman Empire. I mean, all these things that people want to talk about. Pre-tribulation rapture and just, I mean, on and on it goes. People are so focused on all of that, they are ignoring the number one concern on the heart of God, which is, take heed that no one deceives you. And then in verse 5 he says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Well, obviously, if you're a Christian, and somebody walks in and says, guess who I am? I'm Christ. You're going to say, nah, you're nuts. And you're not going to listen to them. What this means is there are a lot of people going to come and they're going to say, I'm sent of Christ, or I'm representing Christ, or I have a message of Christ. I have the sermon, the teaching, whatever, and shall deceive many. So he's telling you right here, the deception is going to exist in the church. This, remember now, Jesus is talking kingdom. And when he said, when they ask him the sign of your return and the end of the world, obviously, he's looking beyond the cross. He's looking to the church. So he's telling them within the church, you need to understand, there are a lot of people going to rise up and they're going to tell you, I am of Christ. You know, I'm serving Jesus and so on and so forth. Then if you look in verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And in verse 24, for there shall arise false prophets, or false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, when you think in terms of false signs and wonders, what do you think would be a false sign and a wonder? You know, well, we could come up with all kinds of things. But remember in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes to them at the very first chapter, he says, you come behind in no gift. And he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. He's not talking about money. He says, you come behind in no gift. The gifts of the Spirit were in operation in that church. And yet that was the most messed up church in the entire Bible. Those people, all kinds of stuff. There was immorality. I mean, drunkenness, stuff. It was just crazy. And yet, the gifts of the Spirit were in operation. What this means is a demonstration of the gifts, or as it says here, you know, signs and wonders, those things do not validate doctrine. Because in the church at Corinth, they had that stuff going on, but they also had divisions as far as doctrine was concerned. So you cannot go by great signs and wonders. And, you know, you can say, well, you know, some of the signs and wonders, they won't be of God. Okay, how are you going to know? And this is what's really amazing to me, is that in the body of Christ, there are so many Christians that talk like they know what they're talking about. Well, you know, not all these, there'll be false signs. What's a false sign and wonder? What? I mean, seriously, do you have any idea what that would mean? And he just says, in this passage, they shall show great signs and wonders. So, even though there are demonstrations of power, and you may say, yeah, but some of that could be from the power of the devil. Well, yeah, it could be. But think about this. Regardless of the source, the bottom line is this. It's the doctrine that comes after the demonstration of power which brings about the deception. And one of the things that I've heard over the years, people flocking to services, and one of the things they say is, well, we're going to go see, you know, Brother so-and-so. You know, he's holding a camp meeting down here, whatever the case would be. You know, oh, the gifts are in operation. Well, okay, praise God. And I'm serious about that. Praise God for the gifts. But if you don't know how to differentiate between false and true doctrine, you are falling into this category he's talking about, the many being deceived. And he even says that if it's possible, and I'm paraphrasing, for the very elect to be deceived, they're going to be deceived. Who are the very elect? Well, simply put, we could say those are the people that we think have their act together in the body of Christ. But now look what he says in let's just go back here to verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. See that? I'll tell you right now, that verse, that's going to throw a whole lot of pre-trib people a curve. Ask him to explain that. Unto the end. Unto the end of what? In the context of Matthew 24, what does that mean? Unto the end. Well, they don't really want to think about that. That's okay. But it's still not, it's there. I mean, you're not going to change it. He that shall endure unto the end. What is it that I'm supposed to endure? The wars, the rumors of wars, the plagues, the this, the that, and the other. Yeah, this whole thing. You know, when he talks about the, makes mention of, you know, plagues and so forth, pestilences, that talks about plagues. I sit back and I get kind of amused in a sad sort of way at the number of Christians that are so worked up about this whole thing of the vaccine and the masks. There is so much stupidity in the body of Christ about this. Everybody thinks they know what they're talking about. You don't know squat. Oh, but I've done my research. Bull honk. Let me tell you what, your research is right here in Scripture. Do you see this? The Word of God is supposed to be your foundation. The moment you let man's research become your foundation, you stepped off the edge. Now, here's what I'm getting at. You have so many Christians out there that pro-mask, con-mask. You know, pro-vaccine, con-vaccine. You know what's happened? They are deceived. Hear me. If that's you in this room, you are deceived. You hear me? What do I mean by this? What do I mean you're deceived? It's because you're putting more faith in what man is telling you than what's in the Word of God. You say, well, you mean just ignore? No, I didn't say that. I said more faith in what man is telling you. And see, let me put it another way. This whole thing, regardless of whether it's the devil that brought this plague or it's some laboratory someplace, it doesn't matter. It exists. You even got Christians out there that say it doesn't exist. Well, there's a bunch of people dying from something. Help me out here. It's almost like what's happening now is a test. And I'm guaranteeing you Satan is involved. He's taking note on this. Because, think of it another way, this that's happening right now with all this, it's what we might refer to as the first wave of deception moving through the body of Christ. And I'll guarantee you right now, the Christians that are more caught up in science than the Word, you have taken the first step on this deception. Because you're not trusting God. And I know for a fact there are Christians out there want to give me the what for. Just for saying this. Look, man, you have got to get your eyes. I'm not saying you bury your head in the sand. But what I'm saying is, you got to go to God. Now, he says that those, verse 13, that endure unto the end, that means you endure all of the stuff that comes along that could deceive. You know, you've got people today that are Christians that apparently they are still believing that, well, now next month, guess who's going to be returned to the White House? Like, what? Seriously? Deception. Deception. I get tested when I see all this stuff, hear it going on. Because I think, you know, in my flesh, I just want to shut you up. You remember how the angel, remember when he was talking about John the Baptist's daddy? Remember that? And he says, how's that going to be? We're too old. And the angel said, you know what? You're not going to say a word until that boy is born. For some people, Christians, it's almost like you're not going to say a word until Jesus comes back. Because you're messing too many people's lives up with all this stuff. Oh, glory to God. So he says, those that endure, endure what? Endure the deception. Endure the stuff that's coming along. Look over in 2 Timothy. And you see, really, a little bit more insight on this. In 2 Timothy, turn to chapter 3. No. Just go to chapter 4. Chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writes, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his... What does that mean, the quick and the dead? The born again and the lost. The quick are those who have been quickened by his life. He is going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's part of what's happening here tonight. There's a reproving that's taking place. Why? Because as Christians, the bottom line is, guys, we have not taken this whole thing of the deception seriously. And there are too many Christians, you know, they're on the sailboat of life, riding the waves, and just going through, and whatever they hear, they begin to buy into. You know, they read about this, and they read about that, and they repeat it, they repeat it, they repeat it. And they're not in the Word to find out. They're not going before God to find out. They're not seeking God. And yet, here he says, you know, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Okay, why is this so critical? Well, here's why. Verse 3, for the time will come. The time will come. When they who? In the body of Christ, believers. Lost people aren't sitting in a church to be reproved, rebuked, exhorted with all longsuffering and doctrine. You understand that? Because the churches that are full of lost people, they're not getting truth delivered anyway. Because if truths were being delivered in a church full of lost people, guess what? That church would be empty. Because the lost people wouldn't come back. They don't want to hear they're going to hell if they don't get born again. They don't want to hear they're going to hell if they keep living the way they're living. And he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Okay, look at this. They will not endure sound doctrine. Well, what will they endure? Unsound doctrine. He doesn't say doctrine won't be delivered. It just, they won't endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust. Now pay close attention to this. After their own lust. Now, what does that mean, after their own lust? Well, too often we take that word lust and we associate it with physical intimacy. But this word lust, yeah, it could mean physical intimacy, but it's whatever you want to do. You know, there was a song many years ago by, I think it was Stephen Stills, and it said, love the one you're with. If you can't be with the one you love, then love the one you're with. Love the one you're with. Love the one you do. Anyway. And you've got Christians. Yeah, they do that. But along with that, it's a matter of, well, what do I want to do? What do I want to feel good about? What do I want to watch? What do I, you know, that's what this is talking about. Whatever the flesh wants to do, you know, but after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? What kind of teachers? The teachers that are going to deliver a doctrine to them that will allow them to justify the satisfaction of whatever the lust would be. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables or unsound doctrine. Now notice, the time will come, they won't endure sound doctrine, but after their lusts, they will give ear to the people who satisfy the doctrine they want to hear. Okay, now turn over to Revelation chapter 2. I'll give you a heads up before we get into this. This is not going to be line upon line breakdown of every verse that we're going to read here, okay? We're just going to be focusing on what applies to this message. Revelation chapter 2, and look at verse 18. And unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service. Okay, stop right there. Here's deception. There are people who will teach you that each one of these churches represents a specific and exclusive period of human history. They refer to as a church age. The age of, and the age of, and the age of, and that it's not relative to the church as a whole, or more specifically, to what's happening now. You say, well, Brother Martin, just how do you know that? How do you know that? Because when you go back, we're not going to do this, start reading Revelation chapter 1, and what's going to happen is this. Jesus shows up, and he says, I'm going to show you the things that are coming. See that? So therefore, this cannot be about just short ages. Why? Because when you get into chapter 4, you start getting into the specifics of, and this plague, and that bowl of wrath, and this beast, and that thing. All this stuff starts playing out. Chapter 1 is the introduction of who's talking here and who's receiving this. And then chapters 2 and 3 are the warning about, you had better get your act together, because chapter 4 is knocking on the door. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So this is us. This is speaking. Now, I'm not saying that things he's warned about haven't happened throughout the last 2,000 years of church history. But what I'm saying is, now, this is happening. So we look here, again, verse 18. To the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So far, so good. If you didn't know any more about this church, would you think, sounds like the kind of church I'd like to go to? If you didn't know any more, if there was not a verse 20 and beyond, if this was all you knew about this church, wouldn't you think, hey, this is not a bad church? I mean, look what Jesus says about this. Their works, their charity, their service, their faith, their patience, their works, and the last to be more than the first. Well, praise God, I bet you they have a good choir too. I think I'll go to that church. You better keep reading, because next word is notwithstanding. I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, consider this, and let's back up to verse 12 and see if we find anything similar. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. What is the sharp sword with two edges? Thy word is sharper than a two-edged sword. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Stop right there. Doesn't this sound like maybe the kind of church you might want to go to? I mean, he says, I know your works. I know where you dwell. You hold fast my name. You have not denied my faith. Okay, what does that mean to not deny his faith? That means that you do not, and this is going to get kind of tricky, you're not denying that Jesus is the Son of God. You're not denying that he is the Christ. And you're thinking, well, hey, you know what? That doesn't sound like a bad church at all. However, verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Didn't we just read that when he's talking about the church at Thyatira? Same thing. Now the question would come up, what exactly is this talking about? Well, briefly, when you go back and you read about Balaam and Balak, Balak hired Balaam to curse the Jewish people. Balaam said, I can't. You know, I can only speak what I'm told to speak. And he keeps blessing them. But one of the things that Balak said, and you can go back and read about this in Numbers, especially I think it's Numbers 31. Balaam told Balak, if you will get the Moabite women, somehow get them into the camp of Israel. You know how those women are. They're loose as a goose. They are hot mamas. I mean, and they wear hoochie mama outfits everywhere they go. We're talking babes, and they don't care who you are. They will be your party girl. Get them into the camp, and those Jewish men are going to go after them like crazy. And when that happens, then it's going to be disastrous for those Jewish people. That is exactly what happened. When you read about it, the Moabite women and the men, you know, they did the thing. And he says, it says here, they hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. What does this represent? Okay, very briefly. This doctrine of Balaam and this stumbling block is all about doing what feels good, the satisfaction of the flesh. What we just read over there in Timothy about the lust of the flesh, you know, eating things sacrificed unto idols. God said, don't do that. He said, you can't do this. And the committing the fornication and the stumbling block, I mean, you know, just going outside the parameters of what God has said is and is not permissible. In other words, what you're doing is you are bringing the world into the church. And then he talks about, so hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Okay, now remember, this is all in the church. It's been brought into the church. So who are these people in the church who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Well, what this represents, the doctrine, again, we got to keep this brief. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, basically, a part of it was incorporating some of the practices of other religions. So, in the church today, right now, and okay, got to move fast here. In the church today, you have a lot of churches. They're going to tell you about Jesus. They're going to tell you about He's the Christ, Son of God, so on and so forth. But they bring in a lot of mysticism into the church. There is some weird stuff going on in the body of Christ. And this is part of what he's talking about. And he says here in verse 16, look what he says. First thing, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So you've got people in this church, and again, it's symbolic of the church in general. So put it like this. You've got people in churches who are holding to the name of Jesus. You know, you got to have faith in Jesus, but all this other stuff is okay too. We're hearing about this even now in the body of Christ. And he says, if you don't repent, I'm going to show up and I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. All right, so what do we see here in this chapter, or in this verse, this passage about this church? Here's your problem. Repent and overcome. See that? Well, then we get back into this part about Jezebel, because he says, okay, you and Thyatira, you've got this prophetess, this woman Jezebel. Now, Jezebel lived about 1,000 years before this, so he's talking about an attitude. Or he's talking about, if I say women preachers, then I'm going to get all kinds of people say, why, you women can't preach, why do you say it? I'm not saying that. What he's doing, he's presenting imagery. What did Jezebel do? Everything she could to control people. I mean, people say, well, you know, a spirit of Jezebel, spirit of witchcraft, whatever. But she calls herself a prophetess. Now, what this means is people in the church, it could be male or female, people in the church who say, I am a prophet of God. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24? I am of Christ. See this? And he says, calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Same thing we just read. In other words, the satisfaction of the flesh. Now notice he says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. In other words, I have ministered, and today he's doing everything he can to correct these people if they'll receive it. And he says, I'm working with these people to try to get them to do what? To repent, but they're not. And he says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. What is it them that commit adultery with her? It's those who will say, yeah, Jesus, but they embrace that preaching, that teaching, that doctrine, that fable, as Paul wrote to Timothy about. And he says, verse 23, I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. People say works don't matter. According to God, they must. And he says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, in other words, you're there, but you've rejected this stuff, he says, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Remember what we've read in the past here, you know, judgment begins in the house of God. Here he's talking about this. And he says, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Hold fast to what? Truth. That truth that you have, hold fast to it. Or in other words, endure this Jezebel stuff that's going on. Endure to the end, till I come. And he says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He'll rule them with a rod of iron, and vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers, Even as I received of my Father, I'll give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What are we seeing here in this? We're seeing repent and overcome. Now look in chapter 3, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Do you realize you've got dead people in church that are lifting their hands to God? Remember, you can't judge a book by its cover. Okay, you can't judge a Christian by uplifted hands. And he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. In other words, you know, you're living right now by the skin of your teeth. And he says, you know what? You better strengthen what's left, because you're headed down a path. You're ready to step off into eternity without me. He says, remember thou how therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. What is it that you've received and heard? Okay, think of this church, what you've heard and received in this church. Okay, hold on to it. We've got people that have walked out these doors. I don't know that they're still holding on or not. I really don't know. In some cases, no, they're not. And he says, look, hold on to what you've heard and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. What does that mean? Defiled their garments. Well, it talks in other places, it talks about how that when you become born again, you know, you have the robe of righteousness, the garment of salvation, and so forth. And when he says defiling it, he's talking about you haven't done what these other people have been doing. You know, you still have some purity left. You haven't defiled your garment. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Another severe warning. And what do we see in this passage? Repent and overcome. Same thing. Now, chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wast cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I've heard a lot of teaching about this. I did some research, and here's what this is talking about, and here's why it made such an impact on these people hearing it. They knew exactly what he meant. Back in those days, if you were battling some kind of a stomach something, they would give you lukewarm water. You would drink that water, and it would cause you to throw up. The same thing's true today. It would cause you to throw up. And he's saying, I want you to be cold. I want you to be hot. I want you to be committed to me. But you're lukewarm. And because you are lukewarm, you make me sick to my stomach. And I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. These people understood that imagery. So in their minds, the concept of, wait, Jesus, you say you're going to, you know, regurgitate me? In other words, you're going to get rid of me? You're going to separate yourself from me? And he says, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What he's talking about here, this really lines up with a lot of the prosperity doctrine that's existed. In other words, you've got Christians out there, oh God, bless me, bless me, bless me. If they get the blessings they're seeking for, you know what? They're going to be this church right here. They're going to get lukewarm because they're going to interpret everything that they've received, all these blessings, as being the assurance that everything is okay between them and God. And God is saying, no, you can't go by that. Now, this is going to sound really weird, but you know what? One of the best things for some Christians is poverty. Because as long as they don't have, they theoretically will continue to seek God. But as soon as they have, they begin to become comfortable. They become easy. See, this is why when in Scripture, the essence of, when it comes to prosperity, our attitude should be, it doesn't matter what I have, as far as I'm concerned, I'm the servant, He's the master, and none of this is mine. So if He wants me to give it all away, I give it all away. If He wants me to move out of my 10,000 square foot house and live in a house that's 800 square feet, you know what? I'm the servant. That's what I do. Now, that's a tough message. But this is what He's addressing. He's not saying you can't have. What He's saying is when you do have, you better stay focused on Me. That was a warning back in the Old Testament. The warning God said, look, when you have come into this land of plenty, don't forget how you got it. Because the moment you forget it, you're going to start serving other gods and turn your back on Me. Well, He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with Me. This verse 20, we use this a lot going up in the Baptist church to witness to people. You know, to tell, you know, He's standing at the door of your heart, knocking. If you'll let Him in, He'll... This is for the church. I mean, it's not wrong to use it when you're witnessing. I get that. But He's talking to Christians. He's saying, hey, let Me in. And then He says, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with Me in My throne, even as I overcame and am set down with My Father in His throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What do we see in this passage? Repent and overcome. He that endures to the end, repent and overcome. Now we read these things and we think, thank God I am not in a church like that. Woo, glory, I do not want to be. Oh, I'm so glad I'm here. Thank You, Jesus, for Grace Christian Center. Oh, Lord, hallelujah. All right, well, you know what? Turn over to chapter 2. Turn back to chapter 2. And look here in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for My name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Stop right there. That's us. This is us, right here. Well, what do you mean by that? Do we not do verse 2? Do we not make sure we understand who is and is not delivering truth? People that say, here's the message. Now, I'm not saying we on purpose search for people of error, but when stuff starts sweeping through the church, have I not stood up here and identified it? And I've identified teachings that are not of God, that are not scriptural, Christians buying into them all over the place. And so what we do, what we're doing is, see, from God's perspective, people that teach this stuff that's wrong, it's evil. Okay, make no bones about this now. He calls it evil. And He says, and let me kind of paraphrase this. You've examined their teaching. You've examined their doctrine. Thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles, preaching, declaring the word, representing Me, and are not, and you found them liars. Now, God's the one that calls them liars. So if God calls them liars, can we not? Well, not if you want to, you know, survive an onslaught of social media. But the word is the word. And then He says, you've borne, you've got patience for My name's sake. You have labored and you have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because thou hast left thy first love. And you know, you read this and think, wait a second. I don't get this. How could I have possibly left my first love when I'm doing all of this verse 2 and 3 stuff? Well, keep reading. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, he's not saying he's going to spew you out of his mouth. He's not saying he's going to cast you into death. He says, I'm going to remove your candlestick briefly. He says, look, there's an anointing now, but if you don't repent, you're going to see that anointing go away. It's not going to be there the way you think. And he says, but this thou hast, that thou hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. All right, what do we hate? We hate the... No, there's only one way, Jesus. There's only one Bible, and that's the one we have in our hands. There, you cannot incorporate other religions. Okay, you follow what I'm saying? Okay, we can't stand that. And God says, yeah, you know, pat you on the back there. I hate it myself too. Then he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This church, this Ephesus, is this really us? I mean, we identified here with verses 2 and 3, but what about the rest of it? He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Here's the thing. Here's what God was dealing with me about. We're believing for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we are believing it's going to result in revival. Now, that's a good thing. And we should believe that. However, we're not going to see it if we don't do what will produce it. In other words, to simplify it, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. These are the first works. These are the things. This is seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, that's not simply about clothing and food and so forth. We want the outpouring. We want revival. These are the first works. So here's what can happen. We can get so caught up in making sure that we identify false doctrine. We can get so caught up in making sure we identify the kind of preachers that we should not be listening to. We can get so caught up in believing for an outpouring and revival that, as he says right here, we leave our first love. We're serving. We're identifying false doctrine. All these things are good and they are right. And he's not saying, don't do this. What he's saying is, you need to do the first works. In other words, you know, usually when people get married, they talk about the honeymoon. You ever heard people say, like a few years later, well, the honeymoon's over. Yeah. Okay, yeah. All right. We can't let the honeymoon be over between us and Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Love is a choice. There are times when, you know, Kathy gets really upset with me. I still don't know why. No, I do know why. Okay, there are times we disagree, all right? But unlike some couples that say, well, forget this, I made a mistake, I'm out of here, I'm leaving, rung, 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 and you know, boom, marriage is over. No, you made a commitment. Now hear this. When you said I do on that wedding day, you made a commitment. And that commitment is, I love you. Even if you're a stink butt, I'm going to love you. even as far as I'm concerned, you are the one, I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. I may not like much of what you do, but I'm going to love you. Okay, you know what? That's the kind of commitment that God has made to us. The moment we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we made a commitment to Him. Because symbolically, the Bible refers to us as being the bride of Christ. So think of it like this. He proposed marriage to us when He said, call upon me and I will save you. He proposed a spiritual marriage to us. And the moment that we said, Jesus, I invite you into my life to be born again, That's the moment we accepted his marriage proposal. We made a commitment to him. And a lot of times, some people, when they first get born again, they become obnoxious with their testimony. You know, everybody, they say, you're going to hell. You know that, don't you? You are going to hell if you don't get saved. All right, well, that kind of eases up. And I think, yeah, rightly so. But we want an outpouring. We want revival. But you know the source of all that? It comes from him. So we can sit around and talk about, we're believing for an outpouring. We're believing for a revival. We're going to see, you know, the signs and wonders and the miracles, the real ones. We're going to see the blind eyes receive vision and the people that are lame going to walk and all this stuff. We're going to see it. Yes, amen, praise God. And God is in heaven saying, I'm in agreement with you. But you've left your first love. You have to go back and do the first works, which enables me to release that flow through you. See that? Now, I'm not going to get gross here. We have to be intimate with him to receive the flow of outpouring and revival life. Follow me? If a husband and wife are not intimate, there cannot be a flow of life that produces the life of a baby. You understand that? You can't be, you understand? Spirit, that physically is symbolic of what goes on with us and God. He wants that flow of outpouring. But it requires that do the first works, intimacy. This is a severely challenging message. And what I didn't realize is that I think this message is leading into Sunday morning's message. I'm pretty sure I know what he wants me to teach on. This is challenging for me too. You know, think of it like this. Okay, here you have the husband. And all he wants to do is sit on the couch and watch football. Well, you know, the wife would kind of like to have a little bit of attention. But he doesn't do it. So, does she feel neglected? Yeah. But he's happy, right? Why? Because he's satisfying the flesh. By the same token, all of us, I mean, this applies however much it applies, okay? Are we really paying much attention to Jesus, you know, away from church? Now, so I'm not saying that everybody here is not. This is something we have to take a look at. And, you know, this is where you engage in warfare unlike anything you've ever experienced. And it's not a warfare with the devil. It is a warfare with the flesh. You've got some Christians, based on things I've heard, you've got some Christians, they are burning their brain cells on conservative news broadcasts, either on television or the internet. And they're, okay, so you think you know something about something that's going on somewhere. Okay, what about this? What about this? What about what God wants? So what if you know who's behind everything going on in the world? That is not going to produce the outpouring and revival. It's not going to happen. But see, what happens is this. When we say, you know what? Boy, I'll tell you what, Pastor, he got me all kinds of convicted. I didn't get you convicted. It was the message and God working with the Word. That's where the conviction comes from. But then we make that decision, things are going to change in my life. Boy, you just wait and see. I'm going to be spending time with God. Oh, yeah. You know, don't get in my way. Prayer closet, here I come. And the flesh says, yeah, you think? And we are so used to accommodating the flesh, even when it's not sin, that we miss, we are not, or that we have left our first love. We miss that. We don't recognize it. Because it's not sin. Well, I'm not doing anything wrong. That's just like the wife says, can I have a few minutes of your time? I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not out drinking. I'm not watching porn on the computer. You know, I ain't cheating around. All I'm doing is sitting here and watching TV. I'm here at home. What more do you want? Well, how about a hug and a kiss? You get this? Yeah. How about a, you know, how about we sit down and talk? Like, what? That's boring. What? We are talking about the football game. Just sit down there, woman. Let me tell you. First down. Look at that. Now, you guys know what I'm talking about. Now, see, for us, this is where we're going to have to do a whole lot of self-examination. And I'm telling you right now, I already know. For me, man, my flesh is saying, bring it on, dude. Bring it on. Because you're not going to win. That's what the flesh says. But my spirit is saying you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. So in my flesh strength, it's not going to happen. But in my Christ strength, it will. I have to make this choice for me. And you have to make it for you. If we want to see this outpouring and we want to see this revival, guys, this is what we have to do. I don't know what all of you are doing in your lives. I have no idea. So how this applies is relative to each person. I understand that. But we need to really take a hard look at what's going on. And yeah, I'm pretty sure that I'm in this message confirming what I'm supposed to cover on Sunday morning. And so we'll kind of maybe pick up from this point and go on. I want to be able to stand before God. I mean, look at me. Look at my age. You know? I'm in the 6-0s. I shouldn't be dealing with this stuff in me now. You know what I'm saying? I should have had this stuff whooped years ago. And yet there's still some stuff that's got to be dealt with. And here's the thing. Here's what's really bad about all this. I've come to the place in my life where I realize I don't have any excuses. I mean, I can't say something like, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. It ain't in me. Because I know it's in me. You know, that's one of the downsides to pressing deeper into God. No excuses, man. That's the way it is. That's the way it is for all of us who are born again. Now, I know that, well, things just need to change, you know. And Sunday, I'll be going over this some more to help us understand. Okay, preview, briefly, real briefly. Not going to teach on it. Why in the world did those people in the New Testament, Book of Acts, all right, you know, Peter, James, John, Matthew, Philip, the whole bunch of them, why did they have so much success? Why? I mean, seriously? Why? And I was talking to the Lord about it the other day. And He began explaining to me why. Helping me understand. Well, they walked with Jesus. Oh, the Apostle Paul didn't. He didn't walk with Jesus for 3.5 years. So why? And He began showing this to me and helping me understand more about why they had so much success. And I'm going to be sharing this with you on Sunday. And it's not that we can't have the same success, but it is going to require a severe readjustment in our lifestyles. We can have a Book of Acts reality, but we have to do our part. Praise God. Would you all go ahead and stand? Father, I thank You for this word. I'm convicted. And Father, I pray for all of us here, while watching and listening, whether live or archived. We need to take this seriously because the deception is real. It's in the church today. It's going to increase. We have to be ready. But at the same time, Father, You want to use us as vessels through which there is the outpouring and the revival. We have to do our part through intimacy with our first love so that this can happen. I pray that we will yield to this. And Father, we'll see the outpouring personally and congregationally. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.